5 years ago, a leading Christian publication entitled Leadership Journal, which some of you probably read, most all of our pastoral staff reads, shocked the evangelical world by publishing the anonymous confession of a man in the ministry, describing in detail his extensive journey into the murky world of lust. He described his escapades in lurid detail. I mean his trips to girly shows and peep shows and all kinds of things that consumed his life for years, with all the fascination and all the allure and all the feelings of guilt and shame and dirt that went with it. And few honest men could read that article without relating at least to some of what that man said. Nobody knows who he is except possibly the publishers of Leadership Journal. He was even going out to minister in other places, gaining national acclaim, and yet consumed with lust. One of the things he said in the article was that lust and illicit sex are unquenchable. The more you get, the more you want. I quote, "You cannot go back to a lower level and stay satisfied. Always you want more. Every mental fantasy, every perusal of newsstand girly magazines, every sexually explicit movie you see demands another. More explicit, more intense. It's like feeding a lion. The more you feed it, the stronger it grows, and the more it demands, until it grows so vicious that it turns on you and destroys you. Or it's like fanning a fire. Every illicit encounter fuels the desire for another, and the flame keeps getting hotter and stronger until it leaps out and consumes your life." Another thing the man admitted was the tendency to rationalize his actions. And there are lots of rationalizations. I've heard them from some folks in our own church. Like, nudity is an art. The human form is a beautiful thing and God gave it to us to enjoy. Now there's partial truth there, but it is not a rationalization for lust. Or Playboy has some good articles in it. It's good for us to keep abreast of what the world is saying. Ooh, that's a good one. Besides, they're only pictures. You can't lust after a picture, can you? Well, can you? I think you can. How about some stimulation will help my sex life with my wife? I've heard that one. But a man deserves a little pleasure in life, doesn't he? Other people do far worse than I'm doing. I mean, so what's the problem? Rationalizations. See, the problem is that we are justifying and rationalizing our sin, and it keeps pulling us farther and farther from a soul-satisfying relationship with our Lord. That's the problem. It drives a wedge between God and us. We keep going through the motions of our faith. We keep saying the right words and doing the right things otherwise, but the spiritual vitality is being drained out of our faith. It's just motions. And we're spiritually dead for all practical purposes. And the whole spiritual life is little more than an empty facade. We just dry up, spiritually speaking. Lust will do that, whether it's on the part of a man or on the part of a woman. And that affects not only our relationship with the Lord, but our relationship with other people. When we are consumed with lust, it affects the way we get along with those around us. We get out of sorts with them, with our spouses, with our children, with other members, other believers in the body of Christ. We find ourselves miserable and hating our sin and yet hopelessly chained to it. Men who are consumed with lust say it helps their physical relationship with their wives, but it doesn't. I mean, that's not honest. What it does is cause them to put pressure on their wives to perform like the people they viewed in those X-rated films or read about in those magazines or pornographic paperbacks. And that pressure drives their wives away from them and pulls them apart from each other. It doesn't help. I mean, honest people are willing to acknowledge that it doesn't really help. This is a serious problem, folks, and it's no respecter of persons. I think it has invaded the Church of Jesus Christ, and it is destroying the testimony of many believers and the power of many local churches. And men in the ministry are not immune from it. I quote, one report has it that a recent convention of youth pastors created the highest rental of X-rated movies in the hotel's history. Youth pastors alone are not guilty. The temptation, none of us is immune from the temptation. Not one of us. I don't want to imply that this whole thing can be solved in four easy steps tonight. The things I want to share with you are not easy. They may be a daily struggle, and for some, the struggle may go on for a lifetime. But there are some things that can help. These principles I want to share with you tonight from God's Word will help. There are four of them. The first one is decide. Decide that you want to be pure. You have to make that decision. Nobody's going to do it for you. See, when we fall into lustful and immoral behavior, we usually do it not because we have no choice. I mean, we aren't victims that do not decide to do this. It's usually because we've been thinking about it for a while. We've been playing it over in our minds. We've been toying with the idea, thinking of the enjoyment and pleasure it will bring. We've allowed it to linger in our minds. We've never really made an irrevocable commitment that we want victory over sin, that we want to be pure. Oh, to be sure, we feel guilty when we do it. Dirty. Down on ourselves. We may even fear God's discipline. But in some cases, victory has never become so important to us that we're willing to say, Lord, whatever the cost, I want my life to be pure. I want it to be a fit dwelling place for your Holy Spirit. God, I decide here and now, I want to be pure. Too many of God's people have never made that decision. 2 weeks ago when I was preaching on David and Bathsheba in the morning service, a man came up to me after one of the services and said, I was overseas in the armed forces earlier in my life. And he said, men in my company all around me were going out and finding prostitutes and becoming involved in immoral activities. He said, never once did I succumb. I said, why not? He said, because before I left to go overseas, I made up my mind that by God's grace and with His help, I would keep myself pure. It was a commitment I made before I ever left the shores. That's what it takes. A commitment. Decide that you want to be pure. The anonymous author of that article in Leadership Journal said the thing that turned him around was the seventh beatitude, which says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And as he meditated on that passage of Scripture, he began to realize that his sin was keeping him from an intimate relationship with his Lord. That he would never enjoy the kind of communion and fellowship with God that his soul craved as long as he succumbed to the temptation to lust. He would never be close to his holy and loving Lord so long as his life was splattered with the slime of lust. You see, while God's salvation is graciously offered to sinners, freely given to sinners like you and me, God's love is so majestic and so sublime that we can only appreciate it and enjoy it in all of its fullness when we are pure. Remember Psalm 24? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. Clean hands and a pure heart. That's what it takes to draw near to God, to enjoy His fellowship. Making that irrevocable commitment will help us plan our response to temptation ahead of time. And that's what it's going to take. Planning ahead. In a book by J. Allen Peterson, one of the experts on the family in our generation, who's written in a number of excellent books, one entitled The Myth of the Greener Grass, basically about affairs. Peterson makes this statement: you cannot wait till you are nose to nose with temptation to decide your response. It's too late then. In the backseat of the car, at the sales convention, on the road, at the party, together in the office, these are not the places to weigh, analyze, and decide regarding an affair. There's too much emotion there. The decision is made ahead of time and only confirmed at the time of temptation. Have you made the commitment to be pure? Have you made that decision? The Apostle Paul pleads with you to do that. He says, I beg of you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world. Oh, that's so easy to do, with temptation all around us. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Decide that you want to be pure. That's first. The second thing I would suggest to you, in addition to that, would be to remember who you are in Jesus Christ. To remember who you are in Christ. Now, we all choose what we're going to think about. And the last thing most of us want to think about when we are leering at an attractive member of the opposite sex, whether it's on a page, a printed page, or in person, one of the last things we want to think about is who we are in Jesus Christ. You see, if we make these truths a part of our lives, an integral part of our thought processes, then they'll be there at the crucial time. At the moment of temptation, when we need the help of the Spirit of God, we'll be thinking of things that will help us. One critical truth to remember is what will be symbolized in the waters of baptism in a few minutes. And that is, when we were united with Jesus Christ, we entered into the reality of His death to sin. That's the truth of Romans 6, that great passage on our baptism into Christ. I don't think it relates primarily to the waters of baptism, but the waters of baptism picture it. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul writes, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." That's logical. Corpse can't sin. "And we have died." Colossians 3:3 says that. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You have died. In fact, right here in Romans 6 and verse 5, it says, "For we have been united together in the likeness of his death." We've been joined to him in his death to sin. What was true of him at Calvary is now applied to our lives. It's credited to us. In Jesus Christ, we are dead to sin. Galatians 2:20, one of the most famous verses in the New Testament, says, "We have been crucified with Christ." And I'm afraid that's just words to many believers. Just words that have very little meaning. They don't really believe it's happened. When we believe it, when we truly believe it, then we will say, "I don't need to leer at these lewd magazines. I don't need to stand here and lust over them. I don't need to see this pornographic movie. I am dead to sin. I don't need to fantasize about illicit sex. You know, I don't need to mentally undress that attractive woman or lust over that attractive man," because that is true too. "I don't need to do those things. I don't need to respond to this seductive overture. I am dead to sin in Jesus Christ. He died to deliver me from all that. He died to sin," Romans 6 and verse 10. "And I died with him. And I can be free from sin's bondage." That's who you are in Christ. Learn that truth. Grab onto it. Apply it to your life. Another great truth to remember is that Jesus Christ lives in us in the person of His Spirit. And He offers to live His life through us if we will let Him. That's the rest of Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me and through me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in us. We will struggle unsuccessfully with lust until our dying day unless we learn the all-important lifestyle of moment-by-moment consciousness of Christ's presence in our lives. His life within us. Paul said in the Colossians again, Christ is our life. And again, that's just words to many believers. God wants us to translate it into daily living, to think consciously, moment by moment, that Christ lives in me. He wants to live his life through me. He wants me to depend upon his power and permit him to live through me. Can you imagine Jesus Christ going up to a newsstand and perusing the magazines there? I mean, the pornographic magazines there? Can you imagine taking Jesus Christ, who is your life, who lives in you, into a pornographic movie? Think about that for a moment before you purchase that ticket and open that door and walk into that place. Jesus Christ lives in you. You going to take him in there? Let him live through you. We will never tame this lion in our own strength. It will keep attacking us and gnawing at us until we learn to rely consciously on the power of Jesus Christ and allow him to live through us. The life I now live in the flesh, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Remember who you are in Christ. Decide you want to be pure. You'll have to make the decision. Remember who you are in Christ. Third, fill your mind with the Word of God. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Paul teaches us about the armor in Ephesians chapter 6, Christian's armor. He goes through every one of those pieces and then he says, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only offensive weapon in the entire armor. God's Word. Temptation begins in the mind. In fact, the sex experts tell us that the mind is the most important sex organ in the body. That's true. And you see, we usually think about it before we do it, whatever it is. If it's dishonoring to the Lord, we've probably thought it. Sneaking into a pornographic movie or a live girly show is usually not a split-second decision. You've thought about it. It's incubated in the mind. An affair is usually not a sudden occurrence. The fantasy has festered in the mind, in the recesses of the mind, and created powerful emotions that cry out for fulfillment because we've allowed it to linger in the mind. We choose what we think about. We're not victims of our thoughts. We can put things out of our mind and replace them with other things. And the antidote for lust is to crowd that lust out, to crowd those sinful thoughts out of our minds by filling our minds with the Word of God. You got to replace it with something or it'll come right back. We all know Philippians 4:8. We've preached on it a number of times from this pulpit and in this church. It's a hard verse to remember. I keep memorizing it and keep forgetting it. Maybe it's because I keep memorizing it in different versions. I don't know. Philippians 4:8, so very important. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now you can take all those adjectives, and every one of them is descriptive of the Word of God. Every one of them. True, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. They all describe the Word of God. So memorize the Word of God. Meditate on the Scriptures. It will help to keep you from sin. Chuck Swindoll tells an interesting story that illustrates this principle in his book, Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back. I'd like to read it to you because I want it to be in his words. It was something that happened to him, and let me allow him to tell you. In Canada months ago, I'd been away from home 8 days, and there were two more to go, a weekend. I was lonely and having a pity party for myself at supper, alone. I bought a newspaper, thumbed through the sports section, and found nothing but hockey, the favorite of Canadians, but not mine. I heaved a sigh and walked toward the elevator. En route, I heard a couple of young women talking and laughing as they used the hotel phone in the lobby. I smiled as I passed by, and a few steps later, punched the up elevator button, and I got on. So did the two ladies. I punched 6. They didn't reach for the row of buttons, so I asked, "What floor?" One looked at me rather sensually and said, "How about 6? Do you have any plans?" We were all alone on an elevator in Canada. I was flattered, to be honest, since most folks don't usually mistake me for Robert Redford or James Garner. These women were available, and I was lonely. On that trip from the lobby to the 6th floor, I had an extremely significant decision to make. The bait had been dropped. Do you know what immediately flashed into my mind? My wife and 4 children? No, not at first. My position and reputation? No, not then. The possibility of being seen or set up? No. God gave me an instant replay of Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And Romans 6:11 and 12. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. During that elevator lift, the memorized word flew to my rescue. Right on time. As I looked back at the two, I replied, "I've got a full evening planned already. I'm really not interested." They looked at me like I was Mork from Ork as I stepped off the elevator, and they stayed on. I walked to my room, suddenly grateful for the overcoming power of God's book. Isn't that a good story? Wish I could tell you one like that, except I've never been seduced in an elevator like that. Nobody's even mistaken me for Chuck Swindoll, let alone... Fill your mind with the Word of God. That's the thing that will come to your rescue when you need it. That will help you tame the lion of lust. And frankly, we're going to struggle with it till our dying day unless we begin to fill our minds with the Word of God. It's absolutely essential. Decide that you want to be pure. Remember who you are in Jesus Christ. Fill your mind with the Word of God. One more, and you know it well. We talked about it just recently on a Sunday night. Run. Run when the lion growls. Run when the lion growls. I think our failure here is where we often get tripped up. We try to pet the lion and make friends with it. When God says run, run from it. There are two such clear exhortations in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6:18. It says, flee sexual immorality. Flee from it. Run from it. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lusts. Run from them. 1 Corinthians 6:18, 2 Timothy 2:22. You see, God made us. He knows how we're put together. He knows how weak we are. He knows that lust is too powerful for us to handle in our own strength. And that our only sure means of victory is to run from it. He knows that. So he said to run. Peterson told an interesting story of two little girls who were cutting through a field one day on the way to school when an angry bull began to chase them. So they're running for their lives, these two girls, and one of the girls says, "Let's stop and pray that God will protect us." The other little girl says, "Let's keep running and pray while we're running." You see, that's the way to do it. Keep running. You can pray. You need to pray. It's part of the armor in Ephesians 6. Praying always. But pray while you're running. Don't stop. Just keep going. That's what God wants us to do. See, God isn't going to do for us what He commanded us to do and enabled us to do. And He gave us a will to decide and two legs to implement our decision. He gave that to us. Now He says, use them. So run. Run! If you find yourself staring at parts of a person's anatomy that stimulate your sexual desire, turn away! Go the other way! Run! If you find yourself leafing through magazines looking for the scantily clad women, and they're even found in news magazines, get your news some other way. Read some other magazine that won't tempt you. If you gravitate toward the pornographic magazines at the newsstands, and I don't care whether they're soft porn or medium porn or hard porn, I don't know, it doesn't make any difference as far as I'm concerned. If that's what you do when you go to a newsstand, don't go to the newsstand. Just stay away from it. Go the opposite direction. If you're tempted to rent sexually explicit films, then stay out of the video rental place. Or patronize one, preferably, that doesn't handle those kind of films. That would be a good thing to do. Stay away. Go the other direction. Run. If you're tempted to watch pornographic films in a hotel room, then use hotels that don't provide those kinds of films. And that might be a good thing to do anyway, just to register your protest. Holiday Inns have received thousands of letters from people who say, "I'm not going to use your hotel until you get those films out." And they still show them. Maybe we need to stand up for what's right. If you and your steady date are getting too intimate with each other, then stay out of places where you're going to have the opportunity to be intimate. Don't go there. And if that's not enough, then maybe you need to break it off for a while until you get your standards readjusted in the light of God's Word, and both of you are committed to maintaining those standards and keeping yourselves pure. Run. Go the opposite direction. Learn the art of running away from the lusts of the flesh. He is no coward who runs when the Almighty God of the universe says to run. Flee sexual immorality. Flee youthful lusts. This is a battle, folks. And the war is never over. Today's victory does not guarantee tomorrow's victory. I read a story about an old seminary professor. Now, you excuse me, folks, in your 70s, but, you know, it's all, everything is relative. But at 54, 53, almost 54, another 2 weeks. This seminary professor was in his mid-70s, and he was walking down the street with a young seminarian when a very attractive young woman passed by, and the young seminarian, you know, you got the picture, you know, you've seen it many times, staring, and the older man caught him, and he realized that the man was watching him, and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry." He says, "I'll be so glad when I'm so old that these kinds of things won't bother me anymore." You know what the old seminary professor said? "Me too." See, the temptation may always be there. But God has given us the resources for victory. Let's use them. Let's use them. David didn't use them. He stood on that rooftop and just stood there. He didn't run. He lusted. And he sinned. He wasn't the only one in the Bible. There are others too. Like that judge. In the book of Judges, who didn't use the resources God had made available to him. Remember him? Samson. A man of lust. Read his story and see him chasing after women. Preoccupied with their physical appearance. Even having sex with prostitutes. And the man who was once the pride of Israel became little more than a pathetic, hollow shell of a man. And he died in shame, another victim of lust. Sin, when it is finished, James said, brings forth death. Don't you be a victim. Let David's life and Samson's life and other negative examples and positive examples be the challenge to you to use God's resources for victory. Tame that lion of lust. Decide irrevocably that you want to be pure. Remember who you are in Jesus Christ. Fill your mind with the Word of God. And when that lion rears his ugly head and starts to growl, get out of there as fast as you can. And you will begin to enjoy victory over lust. And your life will begin to please and honor and glorify the wonderful Lord who made you and redeemed you so that He may make you like Himself. Let's pray. Lord, it's going to be a continual struggle. We know that. We know what we're like. We know our weaknesses. We know our flesh. But I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to take these principles from Your Word and appropriate them. And enjoy victory. God, one day at a time, trust You. Sense Your presence with us. Reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto You through Jesus Christ. And allow our living Savior to live His life through us, that we may enjoy His power and His triumph. Lord, I pray that we as a congregation of people will be pure. And be a beautiful testimony to the transforming power of the Lord Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.